Ezekiel chapter 33. I'll give you the background. Now, if you're visiting and you're just starting with us, you came in at the right time. You didn't have to plow through Ezekiel 1 through 32 with us. I mean, that was some very difficult material. That was hard stuff. No question about it. It challenged us in so many ways, and we continue to be challenged. And so that's going to be a really great thing. Ezekiel starts off essentially the first 24 chapters are all about Ezekiel calling for judgment against Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He is exiled. He has been taken away already to Babylon under one of the first deportations. People were left behind in Jerusalem, and they were given further opportunities to not cause problems, and they would have been okay. God also continued to give them opportunities and said, look, if you start becoming a faithful people, if you start living out the covenant relationship that I've called you into, then everything's going to be fine. But year after year after year after year went by, and they continued to fall away and fall away hard. So Ezekiel was called in Babylon to preach against Jerusalem, saying, if you do not change, judgment is coming. In Jerusalem, they had Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was doing the exact same thing to the people there. But just remember, Ezekiel is in a totally other location. In chapter 24, it happens. Jerusalem falls. 586 BC, watershed event history. That, along with 70 AD, when Jerusalem fell another time, are two dates that are absolutely crucial for every Christian to understand, because it marks switches and changes and helps us understand exactly what the Bible is talking about as we go through a lot of this chronology. 586, that's when Jerusalem falls. Totally destroyed under King Nebuchadnezzar. God said, King Nebuchadnezzar is my vassal, he is my servant, and I'm sending him to you for judgment. People there were saying, nah, we're the covenant people of God. It doesn't matter how we live, it doesn't matter what we do. I was baptized as a baby. I grew up in the church. It doesn't matter what I do now, as long as I have my little card in my pocket. God has other things to say about that. And he's going to become very explicit in this chapter as well. These people thought that they could do whatever they want, and God said no. And so in comes King Nebuchadnezzar. Totally wipes out 586 BC. Chapter 24, that's when Ezekiel's wife dies. Now, no internet, no CNN.com, no 24-hour news coverage. How are the people in Babylon going to find out what's happening down here in Jerusalem? Well, only by word of mouth. It's the only way to happen. So Ezekiel knows that Jerusalem has fallen, but everyone else in Babylon does not know that Jerusalem has fallen. Then he sets off and gives oracles against the nations, seven of them. And he starts hammering them mainly, specifically because of their haughtiness and their disdain for the Christian church, for the covenant people of God, because they fell. Not a good idea to laugh at any Christian organization that falls, or any Christian leader that falls, or if the church falters. Not a good idea to come against it in a mocking tone. God has choice words because he loves his bride so much. And you can say a lot of things against me, but you never say anything against my wife, because then you and I will have words. And that's the same thing with God. He loves his church and he loves his people. He loves them so much, he's not going to let them continue on a backslide that will eventually destroy them. But you cannot speak against them. So then, finally, Ezekiel 33 comes along. The fugitive is on his way. A guy escapes and is headed towards Babylon right now in order to give the news. Everyone else in Babylon is waiting on pins and needles, because Ezekiel was clear, Jerusalem fell. Now they're waiting to see what happens. He launches into a discussion that he had done earlier, but not fully developed, the watchman. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Watchman. If you were in a fortified city, there were certain people that were appointed to be watchmen. They would be sitting up on a battlement, high in the air, overlooking the countryside. If there were several fronts that an enemy could come, there would be several watchmen. And the job of the watchman was to look out and see if an enemy is coming. My job is to turn around, blow the trumpet, and let everyone know, hey, it's time to get going. The enemy is on the march, and we better get ourselves ready. That's the idea behind the watchman. Now, if an enemy comes and the watchman doesn't blow the trumpet, who's held responsible? The watchman's held responsible. The watchman's job is to blow the trumpet. Are there any contemporary examples? Gosh, I don't know of any watchmen that we have nowadays. Maybe on some certain ships that go transatlantic and end up in iceberg territory, like the Titanic. They had a guy up in the crow's nest, and what was his job? He was supposed to look out and find out if there was an iceberg ahead. We have no idea what happened to that watchman. He died. Was he doing his job? We don't know. Lots of factors went, obviously, into the sinking of the Titanic. But his job was clear. You look that way. This is the way the direction is going. If you see an iceberg, you need to let us know that something is coming. What does that mean for you and me? Well, guess what? You are all watchmen. Congratulations. I have just deputized y'all. You are now watchmen in God's kingdom. What does that mean? You are responsible for the people around you. Now, that's hard. Because I know how we are in our society, our individualistic society. We'd rather just say, no, let me just take care of me, myself. I'll just get right with God, and everyone else will, do what they want to do. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way the church works. It's not the way the church ever works. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. You and I are responsible for sounding the trumpet call when we see things that are going awry. When things are happening, you see it specifically, college students, young adults, and teenagers, you have it the hardest. No question about it. Parents of teenagers, you also have it the hardest. Because your job is to sound the trumpet very clearly. When you see someone else that you love, father, mother, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, cousin, niece, nephew, co-worker, classmate, I don't care who it is, if someone is not doing and not living their life according to what God has said, you are to sound the trumpet. You are supposed to make a little noise to get this person to wake up so that they see that something bad is happening. That's what happens to me all the time. People come to me and say, what should I do? I got to be a watchman. I got to tell you, that's what I do every Sunday. My job here, I read the Bible and I say, I am going to tell you what God is saying so that we can now change our lives and live accordingly. Then your guys' job is to then go out to where you're out, infiltrate society, and start blowing the trumpet. Now, lots of ways to blow the trumpet, isn't there? Lots of ways. Lots of ways to blow the trumpet. Now, a lot of people, pardon me, I'm going to break another ankle. A lot of people like to blow the trumpet certain ways. One way that I see a lot of people blowing the trumpet is like this. Okay, Aldine, I'm going to come over to you. Some of us are good at that. We look at the people around us and we say, what's wrong with you? Why are you not changing? I can't believe it. We are very good at screaming and yelling and carrying on and blowing the trumpet in people's faces. But did you hear the tune I was playing? You had no idea what tune I was playing. No, because I was just loud and obnoxious. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, if I do it without love, I'm a noising gong, clanging cymbal, a badly played trumpet. Some of us don't even pick up the trumpet at all. We just leave it sitting nicely on the pew. Come here. Yeah. Great sermon, Mark. That was awesome. Ah, way to go. Way to go. And then you all leave your trumpets behind and you go out in the world and not do anything. Now, some of you are maybe a little bit braver. Maybe you actually play a little. But this is how you play. And you play so softly that no one around you has any idea what you're doing. You're playing too soft. Now, here's another mistake a lot of people do. This one I love the most. This is where I think most Christians land. See if I can do this. What you're playing and how you're living is not quite right. That's a mistake. You've got to be able to live and sound the trumpet. And you are to sound it well. Now, I'm not a trumpet player, so I can't really sound the trumpet nicely. Yeah, because I'm a trombone player, exactly. Thank you, Marcy. Your job is to take the trumpet, sound it clearly, with great love in your heart, but don't be shy in picking up the trumpet. It's not supposed to stay here. You're supposed to take it with you. You have people around you that are living wrongly. You have people around you dying without Jesus Christ. You have people around you living in blatant sin. And what we like to do is often just turn a blind eye, and maybe I won't do it, or maybe we'll play really softly so we can say we said it, but maybe don't stay strong with it, or we give mixed messages with our trumpet sounding, or we just don't sound it at all. That is a mistake. Full force, 100%. I'm going to hobble back. Is everyone praying? All right. Here we go. Sound the trumpet. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Clap for me getting up here. Yeah. You've got to sound the trumpet. You are responsible. You are responsible for the people around you. Wives, you're responsible for your husbands. Husbands, you're responsible for your wives. You're responsible for your kids. You're responsible to each other right here. Right here. I know that we like to keep separation between us, but we're responsible. God's word is unequivocal. You cannot argue with it. We are responsible for helping each other out. Now, do we do it blaringly and crazily without any love and compassion? I pray never. At that point, we're just making noise. You are a watchman. Verse 7. Son of man, he repeats himself. God has a habit of that. Usually he repeats himself because people don't usually listen. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die. And you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways. That wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will save. You will have saved yourself. Do you understand? This is hard for me because I'm a control freak. I would rather be able to convert you. I would rather be able to come to you and say, here's the word of the Lord. This is what it says. Change. And wait and watch. But it really isn't up to me, is it? It's up to how is God going to work in your heart, and are you going to have the guts to change yourself? So my job is to simply sound the trumpet. And I say, this is what I see. This is what I believe. This is what God's word says. Now, then I step back and I have to wait and watch and see, what is the Lord going to do in your life? And do I have the patience to wait and see, can God work on you? Can God change you? Some of us also are brilliantly called to be trumpet players to the society. That's even a much harder job. But there are people among us that are called to that, that feel a burning passion that we need to make those calls to the society, and that we're going to need to also stand up sooner or later as a church and start taking some stands for some things, right? We need to start saying to ourselves, I'm surprised when I look at Jesus. Was Jesus a moral guy? Do you think he lived his life with integrity? Do you think that he was really close to God? And we sometimes think to ourselves, if we get close to God, or we live a moral life, or we obey God, or we are devoted to him, somehow or other we are going to automatically not get a following. So we sometimes dumb it down or talk it down or not live so strongly. That's a mistake, because when I look at Jesus, he had lots of people following him. I think that there comes a time when we say, as a people, when can we stand up and say, there are certain things we should and should not be doing as a society. And there's people that are making those calls even today. Will we hear the call? Will we respond to the call? Oh, it's hard to hear. You're not going to like the sermon, by the way. I'm going to keep going. You're not going to like the sermon. Oh, you know what? And this is also true. Have you thought about how there is laws like this, right? I'm not a lawyer, but I watch a lot of Law and Order, so I know a lot. I think it's called negligent homicide. If you are witnessing something and you have an opportunity to save someone's life and you don't do it, you're responsible. You're responsible. If you have a friend standing on railroad tracks and they don't see the train coming, I don't know if I want to tell them that the train's coming. That might offend them. They may not like me after all this. They might say, gosh, you're kind of loud and obnoxious. Oh, you know, what's the big... It is a matter of life and death. And when you are talking spiritual, it's a matter of life and death. Matter of life and death. Verse 10. You want to hear the heart of God? It's beautiful. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Now, if you haven't traveled the journey of Ezekiel to us at this point, let me just tell you, I'll summarize chapters 1 through 32 for you of how they normally responded when Ezekiel made the call. They usually told Ezekiel to go stuff a sock in it, and that we're already living a nice, pure, holy life, and God has already chosen us so we can live our lives however we want. They were in constant, stubborn refusal to the calling of God. So when you read this, you're like, oh my gosh, they got it! Incredible! I can't believe it. They finally realize, I'm sinning. I'm not living the way God wants me to live. I'm doomed. And then God has them right where he wants them. Verse 11. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you hear that heart? Does God delight in the death of an evil person? No. Because he lost one. He would rather see them repent. He would rather see them change. The whole goal of Christianity, the whole goal of church, is the repentance that brings us back to God. The repentance that we say, dear Lord, I have not lived the way you have called me to, and changes need to be made. Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live, he will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, he will surely live. Is this not truth or what? I take a theological stance. It's not very popular, but I believe it is very biblical. I do not subscribe, once saved, always saved. I don't believe that that's a true theology. Here's a classic example. If a righteous man turns and rejects his faith, what happens? He dies. If an unrighteous man repents and changes and turns and lives according to God's precepts, he has been saved. That is absolutely without a shadow. Jim Jones. I say the phrase, Lord Jim Jones, what comes to mind? Tasty Kool-Aid. Yeah. Do you know what a righteous man he was before that? He built hospitals, orphanages. He read from the Bible. He led people to be devoted to God. What happened? He turned. He turned and was not following after God. And all the righteous things that Jim Jones has done, forgotten, lost. But now, Han Solo, this is thanks to an email, one of my local prophets that reads ahead of me and then gives me stuff. He says, it's like Han Solo. The whole movie, it's on Star Wars Episode 4 in New Hope, just so you know, the original, the first one. The whole thing of Star Wars, what is Han Solo like? He is a killer, a thief, a smuggler, cocky, prideful, greedy, only thinking about number one, right? The whole stinking movie. He gets to the end. He shoots one, count them, one ship. It happens to knock into Darth Vader and they go flying off and then Luke Skywalker proton torpedoes, Death Star blows up. One ship and the dude gets a medal? You've got to be kidding me, but we all sit there watching and we're like, yes, Han Solo, I love you, you are great. None of the unrighteous things that he had done through the movie has been remembered. Why? Because he turned and he changed and he repented. Right here. You can squabble with me if you want. You're not going to squabble with me. You're going to squabble with the Bible. You squabble with the Bible. You squabble with God. I mean, good luck with that. It is up to us to stop saying, I grew up in the church. It is time for us to start saying, I live my life in devotion to God. I live my life of righteousness because of the great things He has done for me. And I cannot and will not turn. I will not sit back and rest on my laurels and say, gosh, I've done great things in the past because who cares? What are you going to do today? What are you going to do tomorrow? How are you going to change to become more and more in the likeness of God? And if you ever stop and say to yourself, well, gosh, I've done things in the past. I'm all good. I'm ready to go. That's when you got to start watching out. Verse 17, yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. You cannot sit back and just say, at once upon a time, you did X, Y, or Z. The question is, how are you living today? That's why I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I pray it doesn't like shake your salvation like you walk out going, I'm not saved anymore. No, I sure hope, though, it makes you stop and take a look at your life and go, gosh, maybe I'm not doing something right. That's what I want. And if a righteous man turns from righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. And if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Isn't that good news for you and I? Whoa! You're telling me that you could have done anything prior to stepping through the doors of this church, and everything can be forgiven, wiped away, set free, all through repentance and faith in who Jesus Christ is and what He did. And then you can start living like, come on, Kimberly! That was like a really cool part of the sermon, too. It was like really moving. You guys were all about to start crying. Who is it, Kim? I'm going to talk to him. Tell him to go to church. No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. That's my sister-in-law. So yeah. Everyone else is like, I better silence my phone. He's going to start. Well, yeah, I probably will still mock you, but you know, yeah. And isn't that right? Isn't that just? You can live a life up until now, and God will forgive it all. But He wants to see a change. Max Lucado said it beautifully. God loves you just the way you are, but God loves you so much He cannot leave you the way you are right now. It's time for a change in us. All right. That was heavy. It's going to get heavier. You ready? Oh, man. We just started warming up, people. Here we go. Jerusalem's fall. Explain. Remember, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month on the 5th day, and that is 5 months after the fall of Jerusalem. So again, no CNN, no 24-hour internet network connection. This guy, and God bless him, let me read it, I'm sorry. A man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said the city had fallen. Ezekiel already knew the city had fallen because his wife died. Everyone else was waiting around for the news to come and see if Ezekiel was actually right. And this guy, God bless his heart, escapes somehow or other and goes to the invading country. That's like if Canada invades, we should all head to Mexico. But if Canada invades, who of us is going to escape and go run into Canada and hide out? Unless you like Tim Hortons coffee, you know, then, yeah, there we go. That was for Richard. That's what this guy does. Babylon has come to invade. This guy escapes and runs to Babylon. God bless him. You know what? I cannot think there's no other choice. There's no other plausible explanation than God told him to do so. Because later on, this is for Ezekiel's vindication. This is for God to say, you know, Ezekiel, you have been doing this job of proclaiming for so long and people haven't given you the time of day. I will now verify every single one of your words because here it comes. That's what's so really important about this guy showing up. The city has fallen. Now, the evening before the man had arrived, the hand of the Lord was upon me and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was open and I was no longer silent. That must have been weird. The night before, all of a sudden, remember Ezekiel was under a tongue suppressor. He was not allowed to talk. God said, any time you open your mouth, it will literally be my words coming out of you. You can't give any interpretation unless I give it to you. You cannot say any commentary unless I tell you to. Everything that comes out of your mouth is solely God's word. Now the curse on the tongue is lifted. He can now speak freely. And could you imagine what would have happened? He knew that the next day the news was going to come. And sure enough, the guy shows up. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, the people living in these ruins, those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one man, yet he possessed the land. But we are many. Surely the land has been given to us as our possession. You got to love some of these people. They are tenacious. Babylon comes in, invades, takes over, captures everyone and leaves. Now, there were probably a few people that escaped, right? There were some people that hid out in caves and hid in certain nooks and crannies or, you know, maybe some storage compartments in the Millennium Falcon. I mean, there's lots of places to hide. And they, all of a sudden, Babylon leaves with all the exiles. And they're now left down there in the ruins. And they're saying to themselves, well, gosh, Abraham was only one dude and we're a lot. So God must have given us this land. Hello? They haven't read the rest of Ezekiel, I guess. Well, it wasn't written, obviously. God was saying, no, it's not a question of if you just happen to survive that. It's a change of heart. It is a repentance. It is a turning back to God. That is the sole thing. And so then he blasts them. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Since you eat meat with the blood still in it and look to your idols and shed blood, should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you do detestable things, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Answer, no. If you happen to survive and you haven't had a turn of heart, this is what's going to happen. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. As surely as I live, those who are left in the ruins will fall by the sword. Those out in the country I will give to the wild animals to be devoured, and those in strongholds and caves will die of a plague. I will make the land a desolate waste, and a proud strength will come to an end, and the mountains of Israel will become desolate so that no one will cross them. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land a desolate waste because of all the detestable things you have done. As for you, okay, key, here we go. You ready? As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you at the walls and doors of their houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. I'm telling you, it's a good ego stroke. I do enjoy it when people come up to me and say, nice sermon, Pastor. I mean, it makes me feel a little bit better about myself. I'm going to have a smile on my face. But after a while, I wonder, is that what I really want to hear? I have one guy tell me all the time, oh, man, you are a great speaker. You're incredible. You know, I've gone to a lot of churches, and you speak the best. Man, you relate everything so well. Man, that's great. And I just want to kill him. I'm like, I'm looking at your life. You're not hearing a word I'm saying, are you? You're not following through at all. You're not listening at all. To me, I'm just a good speaker. Maybe that's some of you do that with Chris. She's got a great voice, doesn't she? Got a fabulous voice. You reading the words that she's singing? Holy cannoli! We did that whole Refiner's Fire thing, right? Are you hearing these words? We just sang it again today. More and more of you in my life. Yeah. How many of you sang along? How many of you sang along? Do you really mean it? Oh, man, I tell you, because, wow. Wow. I'm telling you, don't tell me that I'm a good speaker, because I think I can speak pretty well, but that doesn't mean nothing to me anymore. Well, I'll be serious. It actually does mean something to me. But you know what would impress me more is if you actually changed. If you actually changed. That would impress me the most. You're going to impress God. Okay, quick tally. You ready, Chris? Raise your hand. So this is an interactive part. Here we go. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should read the Bible daily. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should pray daily. Raise your hand if you think you should speak kindly to your wife. Whack! Raise your hand if you think you, as a Christian, should respect your husband. I'm not making this stuff up, am I? I'm not making it up. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should avoid pornography. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should display patience in tense situations. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should be thankful. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should not whine so much. Scripture. I'm not making this stuff up, am I? Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should be a model for your kids in speech and action. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should love your children and not treat them like burdens. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should be truthful in speech. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should not illegally download music off the internet. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should share your faith with those around you. I know some of them are easier than others. Like, yeah, I know the Christian answer to this. Some of you, raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should not engage in sexual activity until you are married. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should look to the needs of others before yourself. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should share. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should worship God more than on Sunday. Man, we've been hammering that one for a long time. You better get that one right. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should do everything from a motivation of love. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should not belittle your children. All the children. Come on, raise your hands. This is good. You want this. Yeah. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should treat your parents with respect. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should obey the law. Well, because your hand will get tired. I need to kind of put it down each time. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should forgive those who wronged you. Raise your hand if you think, as a Christian, you should romance your wife. You got that? Yeah. Yeah. Can I tell you something about Proverbs 5:18? I had to cut out a section of it because it was a little risque. So go back and read it. You'll be like, yeah! Raise your hand if you think as a Christian you should confess when you've messed up. Raise your hand if you think this list is too long. Raise your hand if you are glad that you don't have to be perfect in all of these to be saved. Raise your hand if you believe we as Christians should be striving for perfection in all these areas out of extreme devotion and thankfulness to God. Raise your hand if you believe you will slip up in the above categories. Here you go, you ready? Last one. Raise your hand if you should live consistently in blatant sin. Oh yeah, keep your hands down. I'm telling you, I know that us guys have major problems. Can I speak to the guys real quickly? Because I know that this whole, you know, we listen, you know, indeed to them you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words but not put them in practice. We're big on that. I tell you, I listen to songs and have no idea what's going on. And it just be listening, you know, during our country phase, Heather and I went through a country phase. We listened to country music. And, you know, we'd be going down the road and, you know, I'm tapping on the steering wheel. Ah, this is a great song. And she's over there just sobbing. And what is wrong with you? She's all, don't you hear the words? It's beautiful. You know, the dog lived and the kid lived and the guy stopped drinking alcohol and, you know, it must be playing it backwards. And, you know, it's a beautiful. I'm like, what? Is that what they're saying? He goes, yeah. And, you know, like one I vividly remember was a song called John Deere Green. I thought it was about tractors. It was about a color that someone was painting. I had no idea. I'm like, it's John Deere Green. It's about tractors. I was so clueless. Guys, we are so clueless. Oh my gosh. Okay. Every time, think back, every time I have called, because I'm doing it today, just so you know, I'm calling for a higher standard of holiness. It's time for us to step up even more. God has done so much for us, and we are crying out for more and more of God, and it's time for us to start changing. Every time I call out for this, you know who I usually hear from? Females. Three of them. Three of them have I've been talking to or emailing who have decided to read the Bible daily. One of them, which are two of them, said very specifically, every time they go out now, they don't really want to be out. One was telling me she was out with her mom and her sister, and she normally has a good time when she's out with her mom and her sister. And she says, all I kept thinking about was, I could be home right now praying. I could be home right now reading. I could be growing in my faith. And yeah, this is fun. And, you know, I love my mom and I love my sister. But, man, I'm really dying for the Word of God because I've been reading it every day. Another person said that she radically changed. Her heart radically changed because she was reading Scripture daily. Another person said the same thing. I'm going doing stuff and all I want to do is get home so I can read the Bible. Do you really think reading the Bible can radically change your mind? Most women are like, yeehaw, we'll get it done. Guys are like, yeah, sounds good. I don't hear from any guys. I take that back. I do sometimes hear from guys. It takes a lot. Some of them are very brave when they come to me and say, I think I need to change in a certain area. Women, you guys are like all about change. You guys all want to just jump on that bandwagon and go. You know, every time I say, hey, do you want to pray for something specific in your life or do you need help with anything? You know, like during communion, you know that. And I sometimes make myself available. Has anyone noticed what sex is that walks up to me every single time? It's all women. I want the men to do it. I want the men to read the Bible daily. I want the women to do it too. I'm not, gosh, people. But I want the men to do it. Guys, we are not good on change, are we? We hate it. We despise it with a passion. We don't want to do it. But it is so necessary. I know you think your wife is a nut job. I know you think she's crazy. She's not. She's not. Give it a try. Give it a try. Turn with me. We're going to go James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. It's in the back of the Bible. Hebrews, James. Sorry, no? Hebrews, James. Is that right? Yeah, Hebrews, James. It's near the end. You know, if you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. If you hit the book after Revelation, throw your Bible away. There should not be a book after Revelation. All right. James chapter 1, starting at verse 22. Guys, do you hear me? Stop hearing me. Start doing it. Plain and simple. That's what Ezekiel's calling for. That's what God is calling for. That's what the Bible calls for. You cannot deny it. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Can it get any clearer? Hello? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Do you believe that promise? Do you think you'll be blessed? Do you think if you start reading the Bible daily, you'll be blessed? Then start doing it. Give it a try. Money-back guarantee. You're not giving me any money, but it's a money-back guarantee. Give it a try. Read it daily, just for the fun of it. Guys, girls, do it too. Guys, do it. Do it. Do not listen to my words. Your life will change. I promise you, it's going to be hard, and it stinks sometimes, but it's well worth it. Find something. What was that long list I just gave you? Choose something. What is it that you're going to change? Say, great sermon, Mark. You presented it well. But anyone could have presented it to me because it was the word of God. Because of that, I am now going to change. Do it. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. I will guarantee. Like I said, when I issued this challenge several weeks ago, I had women emailing me. Oh my gosh, you're right. This is great. This is wonderful. They call me. Oh, you're what? Perfect. Yeah. Talk to me after. Oh, this is great. Now I want to see the guys do it. Girls do it. But girls, you guys are much better at it. But I want you to try it. You will be blessed. All right, and you, please, this is because we love God. God is so good. He has done so much for you. You want to know what it's like to live as a Christian? Here we go. There was a long list. I could have thrown up hundreds more, couldn't I? Do you need some help? Come talk to me. I'll do it. Guys, do not be shy in this. Do it. I promise you. It will change. Women, if you are in a relationship with a guy, it's going to be hard. Because your man's going to change. And I know women say, I just want a godly man. I know you do, and it sounds really good, but when all of a sudden he starts really living out his faith, that's going to be hard, because I know, women, you like to be the holy ones. You like to be the righteous ones. Yeah, you like to be the, you know, but then there comes a time when the man starts changing. Are you going to let him? Are you going to let him do it? Are you going to say, yeah, okay, wow, that's great. You've changed. You want to read daily? Yeah, let's pray daily. Let's do this. Let's be more givers of our money to institutions that are desperate for it. Let's feed the homeless. Let's take care of the orphans. Let's pray. Let's stop doing this and start doing this, because God, through His Word, will change. It's a guarantee. You cannot read this thing, this book, and not be changed. It's impossible. I challenge you to try it. But do it and see what happens. Ezekiel 33. Watchmen, who are you looking at around you? Who needs to hear it? Who needs to be the watchman? You're the watchman. Play your trumpet with love. Play it with love. People will respond. But play it with integrity. Play it clearly. Play it loudly so that people know, this is what I stand for. You will find that you will become a magnet. Searchlight will be a magnet. Church will be a magnet for people dying to know who Jesus Christ is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wow, it's tough stuff. Can't we just have a church that just tells us that you love us? No, we can't. We could not sell ourselves short. We cannot live that way anymore. Lord, I pray that this challenge would happen, that people would do it. And I pray for a mighty army of men to rise up and say, I'll do it. I'll do it and see what happens. And I pray for women to do it as well. And the people, men and women, young and old, I pray for teenagers to do it. I pray for kids to do it. Well, they already do it. Kids are so good, Lord. I pray that you would give us this hunger and desire to follow after you. and that we would sound the call, Lord. Lord, we have friends that are maybe not living a lifestyle that we know is wrong. Lord, we have people that are maybe got short tempers. Maybe the sins are so many, Lord. And we know it, but we're not saying anything about it. May we sound the trumpet call today. And Lord, may we walk away today not the same as where we were before we walked into these doors. And we can only do this by your Spirit and power. And Lord, we scatter seed and we blow the trumpet call, but only you, blowing that wind through our lives, that Spirit through us, can change us. And Lord, let us be changed. Help us to change our lives, to be more and more devoted to you. We claim that promise today because of who Jesus is and what he did. In his name, amen.